The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We are committed to preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, and to make known Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 and 6 o'clock on Sundays. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org, 1864 North Broadway, and Escondido is the address. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, thank you for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio. We do invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to explore that website, to download the podcast, and make use of all of the blessings and all of the work that we have gone to there on Abounding Grace that would help you in your Christian walk and to understand the Bible more. That is our goal at Abounding Grace, that you would be edified, that you would know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would know its power to deliver you from sin, and that you would see that God has provided an answer to all of our misery through the person and work of Jesus. And that is who we are committed to proclaim on Abounding Grace. So thank you in advance for tuning in today. Well, on Abounding Grace Radio today, I'm going to be going back to the book of Genesis. And we have been working through this book. What a wonderful book to see God's program of salvation, to see God intent on making his gospel known to the ends of the earth, even through these early dark periods in history where we study and learn a lot about ourselves and the problem of sin. So today on Abounding Grace, we come to chapter 11. And if you've missed any of the previous broadcasts that have dealt with many of the chapters that come before this in Genesis and 1 through 11, we do invite you to go back to that website and download those podcasts. It's all there for you, free for download. And, you know, this is one of the things I want to say today on Abounding Grace to encourage the churchgoer who may be listening. This is why God gave us books of the Bible. I know it's become commonplace today for the pastor to get up and to preach on his topic, that he has decided ahead of time what he thinks will bless the people. And so he has a variety of topics, whether it be finance or marriage struggles or how to live the victorious Christian life or whatever it might be. He's imposing his topics upon you. And oftentimes what that turns into is the pastor sort of cherry picking throughout the Bible verses taken out of their context to really fit his topic. And that is not the way God has ever designed preaching to be. God gave us books, and God gave us books for them to be preached through. And I've seen this. When books of the Bible are preached, people get excited. People learn the scriptures. People learn what God is saying. And it forces you as a pastor to deal with sections that are not so easy, sections that are challenging to preach. And that's what we have today. I want you to listen to some of what I'm going to talk to you about on Abounding Grace, and I want you to listen to chapter 11 of Genesis, that is a series of genealogies. And I want you to think about, what is God's goal in providing this? Is this just to bore us? Does God put these things here for really no benefit to the Christian life? What about 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says all scripture is given by inspiration from God, and all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, this is Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begot Arxaphad. And after 2 years after the flood, After he begot Arxaphad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arxaphad lived 35 years and begot Salah. And after he begot Salah, Arxaphad lived 403 years and he begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Saru lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And you're thinking, why in the world did you just read that? And what is the real benefit of that for us living in 2013. Well, that's what I want to unpack today on Abounding Grace so that we would again appreciate why God has given us books and that we would go back and study them as God has revealed them. I want you to pause and think for a minute of the big picture that Genesis has been showing to us. We really have been on our hands and knees at this point in our study of Genesis, waiting to see what God is going to do. History has repeated itself in the worst sort of way. Think about it. God made all things good. And then we have presented in Genesis a terrible fall into our misery, and the curses fell. But then God announced his gospel promise that he would send a deliverer, that he would send a savior who is Jesus. Well, what happened? These seeds went out in the earth, and it got so bad, the world got so bad, that God decided to rescue Noah and his family and judge the world that then was. And so you had a flood event. And the world was flooded. And then a recreation, if you will. All the key themes of Genesis 1 are again shown to us in Genesis 8, that God began afresh. God began anew. Well, what happened right after that? The same thing. Just like Adam, Noah fell. He was drunk in his tent. Two seeds were separated again. Curses fell. Just like at the beginning, with the two seeds, so here, two seeds again go out throughout the earth. You have the sons of Ham and the sons of Shem and Japheth. Well, this is where we were picking up today. The whole thing had been corrupted, and the Lord had started brand new, but by the end of now chapter 10, and we enter chapter 11, it's repeated itself. They have a Tower of Babel event. They have revolted against God. They've rejected him. The earth has again corrupted itself. And history is repeating itself. Well, by the time we have the end of our genealogy today, the Lord shows us something glorious. The Lord shows us that he's not going to destroy with a flood again, but the Lord is showing us his plan of salvation revealed, the gospel revealed through Abraham. So we should look at this and see how faithful God has been. Well, this is the genealogy in chapter 11, the genealogy of Shem, whose name means just that, name. Now, we should immediately see here that this is God's response to what had happened in the Tower of Babel event. They had said, "Come, let us make a city for ourselves and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth." You know now that word name is the same word for Shem. Let's make our own name. Let's make our own Shem. And where did they end up? Well, they ended up confused and divided over the face of the earth. Well, here then, in the middle of chapter 11, is God's response, saying to this world, "You may be trying to build a name for yourselves, but I want to show you who is the one who really has power to raise up a name. I'm going to show you whose power it is that makes a name possible on the earth." And think about it. All the kings and kingdoms of this world want to make a name for themselves. They want to be powerful. Their kingdoms want to be on top. This is what everybody's vying for: power, dominion. The Lord is showing us where true power and dominion is. And think about all the confusion happening on the face of the earth today. Countries just in mass confusion. They don't know what to do. Everyone's confused. Well, I love Genesis 11 because it's showing us God's not confused. The true King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not confused. And so what we've studied so far in Genesis is failure after failure on the part of kings and kingdoms of this world. Well, now as we conclude the first major section of Genesis and we study now our world, our attention is turned to God who is acting for us. And so immediately we're confronted with the truth that God has not forgotten his promise. And this is the first thing that we should say here. What we have in Genesis 11 is a line of God's servants, is a line of his seed in the earth, is a line of those whom he's preserving for himself, showing his faithfulness. I can't help but to quote Martin Luther here, who once said, "Now notice God is shining a light on the godly line of Shem. This shows that the article of our creed is true when we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church in all ages." In other words, we're talking about Roman Catholic. We're talking about a church in every time and in every place. From the beginning of the world to the end of the world, God always preserved for himself a people that would cling to his word. He says, "This list of the fathers teaches us the basic doctrine that God has never abandoned his church, even though on some occasions it was larger and on some smaller. Just as also on some occasions its teaching was pure and on others less clear. Let us sustain ourselves with this hope against the great wickedness of the world and the opponents of God's word." I love this. I love what Martin Luther is saying here. It's so easy to look at the state of things today, isn't it, dear Christian? And especially because we mumble about the state of the church, the state of the world, where things have gone, how bad they've gotten, how quickly we've fallen away. And it wasn't even like this just 10 years ago. And here is a man who, Martin Luther, years ago, when the whole gospel light of the church had almost been put out, he looked back and saw that God has never let his gospel light be extinguished. He's never let his church become abandoned. Even with its when its teachings were not clear or when it was about to be extinct, God's faithfulness was demonstrated. And that's why I like the genealogy in chapter 11, dear listener. That's why genealogies are so special to us. I told you before on Abounding Grace, my grandmother used to tell me that this world is getting worse and worse. It's got to be the end. We're going to see the end in our generation because of how bad things have gotten. Every generation has always thought that. My grandma used to say that to me. Well, here I am years later. And with the way things are moving in our society, with the way things are turning on Christians, with the way of moral decline, moral decay, I worry. I can't deny that. I worry about the future. I worry about where things are going to go. I worry about, you know, the children. I worry about what this world is going to turn into. Most mothers, if you're a mother listening right now, are incessantly stressed over their children and what they're being exposed to and the struggles they're facing. And as a church, what is one of the greatest concerns? That our children will love the Lord. They say that the church is one generation from extinction. And we are experiencing right now a real time of stress in the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in this country. Even though there's churches on every single corner, don't be deceived. Right now, the church is not in good condition. Its teaching is not clear. Its doctrine is obscured. Bad teachings, false ideas prevail. Everyone's gone to the entertainment model. And who is listening to God's word? Who is really repenting of sin? Who is turning to him? Where are we seeing great responses of sincere turning? I'm not talking about tickling of the ears turning. Real, genuine conviction. If we were to go through the periods of church history, this has always been an overwhelming struggle in the history of the church. And people have struggled with, where is God working? Why does it seem like the promise is not coming to pass? I'm not saying anything that the psalmists have not said. The psalmists were constantly crying out, "Where are you, O God? Do not be silent, O Lord. Have your promises failed? Have you forgotten to be gracious? Where is the light? Why have you turned your face from us?" These are questions of God's people throughout history. Anyone who denies that is not looking at things as God has defined them. And you see, the whole motto that came out of the Reformation was, after the darkness, light. And I say, just after a short while, after the light, darkness. From our perspective, that seems to be the prevailing reality. We've always seemed to live in dark ages, even when we see glimmers of light here and there. And we go through this struggle in our own lives. We see the struggle in us. Some of you may be going through terrible things right now. Is God present? Is God acting? Why do I feel alone? Why do I feel that He's not here? Why do I feel that everything is turned on me? Why are the good days gone? These are real struggles. Has God forgotten to be gracious? And you see, that's when you go back and you look at a genealogy like this. That's why I love Genesis chapter 11. It's telling us that when we are in the darkest moments and we see no light, and when it seems that we are massive failures, when it seems that everything has gone wrong and we've done everything wrong, we should turn to the scriptures and we should see how God acted at times like this, how God moved at times like this, what God did at times like this. It's always moved me to do that. In the darkest periods, to wait and see what God was doing. And the scriptures show us that. That even though sorrow may come in the night, and maybe, dear listener, you're facing sorrow right now, maybe your night has come upon you, the Lord has always promised joy comes in the morning. God will change this. God will make right what is wrong. That's what He's promised for His sheep. And we see it oh so clearly in Genesis 11. What do I mean? Listen to what God is showing you here. You have this godly line presented in Shem. This is book 5 because Genesis has what is called the Toledot structure. These are the generations of. You find that 10 times in the book of Genesis, and they're always key markers of God's workings. And I want you to notice here that a few verses later, we have now book 6 in the middle of Genesis 11. Listen to verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Nahor, Abram, and Haran. Actually, Abram's first there. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. What is God showing us? When you look at how Scripture represents this family, it's the absolute worst reality that we've come across. I mean, by the end of this godly genealogy in chapter 5, the whole thing has fallen apart. The same thing has just happened here. Throughout history, it's been repeated already in Genesis, but now it's in the family of God, and it's way worse. We've got a major problem here in Genesis 11. Houston, a big problem. The whole line that God has decided to set His name upon has corrupted itself. This is remarkable. Look at the end of the covenant line in Genesis 11. We have Terah with 3 sons. This was no Noah. Terah in Jewish history was said to have been the general of the wicked king Nimrod. And worst of all, Terah and his family worshipped and lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. This was an important city on the mighty Euphrates River, one of the most well-known centers of wickedness of the period. Guess what was there? Another ziggurat. In other words, a tower-like station that Babel had created. It was a great silver room shrine built to the moon god Nana. In recent years, they've uncovered a royal cemetery there, showing the horrors of ritualistic burial and human sacrifice. This was Abram's dad, an idolater. Listen, we should be on the edge of our seats at this point. Where is God? Has He forgotten? Will He be faithful? There'll be no deliver if this line gets put out. Because the more we evaluate the situation, the darker things become. In verse 27, we have book 6 of Genesis, and this is the genealogy of Terah. And now everything slows way down. But what a genealogy this is. A genealogy of the pagan moon god worshiper Terah. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Joshua 24 tells us. When Joshua was speaking to the children of Israel, here's what he said. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. What a tragedy, isn't it? Terah has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran is the oldest. Abram's the youngest. Haran is most likely a name for devotion to the mountainous regions of where his father worshipped. But listen to the picture here. Here's where I said, look at the dark moment of history. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. The oldest son's gone. Two left. Verse 29, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Her name means queen, which was the name of the wife of the moon god Sin. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, was the title of the goddess Ishtar, the daughter of the moon god. And so we come to verse 30, but Sarai was barren and had no child. If you follow this, what you end up with is Terah, his grandson Lot, and Abram, with a barren life in the land of Haran, a barren wife in the land of Haran. Do you see what's presented to you? This is the most dysfunctional family we come across. A pagan moon god idolater, completely bereft of any knowledge of the true God. And here is the father of the faith who is a worshiper of a pagan god who has a wife that is barren. This is dark, dear listener. Is God going to deliver? You have, now listen to this, a physically impossible situation. How can the seed come from a barren woman? We have a spiritually impossible situation. They've all defected from the living God, and our moon god worshipers of our parents are outside of the land. God has painted a very clear picture for us today. Humanity is incredibly wicked and it has totally corrupted itself. Everyone's a hater of God. And if this would have been back in chapter 6, it's flood time. The only way deliverance is remotely possible is if God decides to act. And you see, that's the beauty of this genealogy. It's raised a big question mark. Look at what's happened. And now we're ready for the Lord to do something. Now we're ready to see what grace looks like. Things have gotten so bad on the earth. Help, the godly man has ceased. You ever feel like that today? Where are godly people? Where are people with morality? Where are people who honor the Lord? Where are people who are respectful, who preserve truth and justice? We don't even know what is true on the face of this earth anymore. Well, in Genesis chapter 11, the obstacles are overwhelming, and now we're starting to get the message of Genesis. Man always goes astray in his heart, and when God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men, this is what he sees. All have turned aside. None seek after God. All are defectors. All are idolaters. And if we won't hear this, then we miss the central message of the Bible. We often say, well, we found Jesus. And we act as if he's the lost one. I have a message for you, dear listener. You don't find Jesus. The Lord has told you in the Bible, he has to come and seek and save that which is lost. He found you. And the issue here is whether or not God will decide to be gracious. Will he keep his promises to these idolaters? And that's what we are. Genesis has shown us over and over the progression, not to God, but away from God. And here in Genesis 11, now we're ready. If we look at the circumstances before us, it seems impossible. There's no promise seed here because Sarah's barren. They're outside the land. And by the time God is done, Abram will have a son and they will be given the land and God will prevail to bring forth his son, Jesus Christ. This is beautiful. In the darkest moments, we should always see God's great power that is working. And if we look at the circumstances before us in this dark world, the sin, the misery, the sadness, we can easily fall apart, can't we? We can easily forget that we are not the ones that can ultimately change these circumstances. But God can. God is powerful. And God made a promise here. God said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And God made good on his promises. God gave Abraham a son, Isaac and Jacob, that traced all the way to Jesus Christ. And today, God has said, in Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's exactly what's happened. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has been faithful in the darkest moment of history, and he has sent his son. And at the cross, when he cried out, it's finished, he's declared freely to this sad world that whoever comes to him, he will by no means cast out. He is our light. He is our hope. This God is our salvation. As always, we're grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We do direct you to our website at agradio.org, and we really would love to hear from you. We need to know if these broadcasts are being a blessing to you, so do please fill out the form there and let us know. That helps us to know and gauge who's listening and what they're hearing. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like what you've heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we do give you a sincere invite to join us for worship. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on Sundays. You can go to our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. EscondidoURC.org. 1864 North Broadway is our address here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.